Let's turn in our Bibles to page 1119. Having remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that sets us in context, really, for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. We're picking up at verse 37. As you may recall, over the past couple of weeks, we've been continuing our way through the book of Acts, and we hope to finish it in the next few weeks. There's so much the Lord is saying to us through this book. You remember right at the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ had died and rose from the dead and was teaching his disciples. And he said, you're going to be my witnesses. And here in this passage, we'll see how Paul is a witness. But think back to the last time when someone challenged you about your faith. How do you think the conversation went? Did the other person who challenged you, did they leave the room intrigued or furious? Or perhaps feeling preached at? How should we speak when someone puts us on the spot and asks why on earth we follow Jesus? We can all learn a lot from the Apostle Paul this morning. In the incident we're about to read, he was under immense pressure and he had to give an account of himself. There he was in Jerusalem after so many adventures as one of the first Christian missionaries. And he'd reached the very city where Jesus himself was executed at the insistence of a very hostile Jewish mob. And despite attempting to avoid it through a misguided plan, Paul now ends up being mobbed too. Do you remember that from last week? So this angry crowd tried to beat him to death. Thankfully, the Roman garrison stationed in Jerusalem rescued Paul to keep the peace. And still the rabble scream out against him. It's almost the same thing they shout against Jesus. Verse 36, just before our passage this morning, they scream, away with him. They really want him dead. So let's read what happened next. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Paul answered, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout believer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Father, please help us to understand your word and to obey what you say. Amen. This is a little weird in the book of Acts, isn't it? You know, we're used to a narrative about the early church and stuff about how the gospel went to new places. But here we listen to a legal defense. This is the first of five public trials that take up much of the rest of the book of Acts. But Paul has to explain himself. And it's no coincidence that the book of Acts ends with these. Luke is showing how Paul experienced much the same thing that the Lord Jesus did, who himself faced five trials when he reached Jerusalem. Each time the Jews accuse, but the Romans find them innocent. It's the same for Paul as it was for Jesus. And Jesus ended up crucified. What's going to happen to Paul? He's just been beaten up by this mob. Barely escaped with his life. Maybe his nose is bleeding and his back is aching after the kicking this crowd has just given him. His faith is under fire. And somehow he pulls himself together and gives a speech of self-defense. And the posh word for that occurs in verse 1. The apologia, an apology. I looked it up in the dictionary. It is still the meaning of the word apology. It doesn't simply mean, you know, a request for forgiveness. It can also mean a defense, an explanation, a speech to defend yourself. And this really is how to give your apology. Paul is a great example here of what to do when your faith is under fire. Incidentally, apology is also where we get the word apologetics. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. It's the whole discipline of explaining why faith in Jesus is reasonable and essential. Very helpful. Apologetics teaches you how to give an answer. And Paul is a shining example of how to give your apology, your explanation. So when family put you on the spot and say, "What are you doing all this Christian stuff for?" And when your boss sits you down and says, "Listen, you've really got to leave your faith behind at home." Or when your friends despair of life and ask you why on earth you keep going. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And that's really the first thing that Paul demonstrates to us. Be respectful. Be respectful. Paul's a model for us in this. It's amazing when you think he's just been rescued from being kicked in the head by this aggressive crowd. Firstly, he shows the respect to the Roman commander. To a Roman. Verse 37, he says, "May I say something to you?" Very polite. And the response is pretty insulting. "Do you speak Greek?" It was the common language in the Roman Empire at that time, spoken even in Egypt. And the commander puts two and two together and makes 15. The outrageous accusation, verse 38. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out to the desert some time ago?" Maybe this is why people hate you so much. See, everyone knew about that radical. 3 years previously, that terrorist had led 4,000 of his followers out to the desert and then back to attack Jerusalem. But they were slaughtered by the Roman governor, Felix. And the Egyptian fled into the desert. Maybe this is him returned back to Jerusalem. I can imagine being really insulted by this accusation, though. How dare you? I'd never promote terrorism, and I don't even look Egyptian. Wonderfully, Paul remains calm, and he offers something of a defense against this first accusation. Paul answered, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Do you notice how polite he is as well? He's respectful. He just sets out the facts quite plainly. He's no threat to Rome. In fact, he's a dutiful citizen. And that in itself would be a vital point to make when Luke wrote the book of Acts. Christians were being accused of rebellion and lawlessness. Luke wants to demonstrate that those charges are empty. They always have been. We submit to authorities because God put them in place. And even the Apostle Paul obeyed that rule. That's why he's so courteous when he asks to speak to the crowd in Jerusalem. Learn from that. Be respectful. Even when your faith is under fire. In our culture, it's becoming unfashionable to show respect, isn't it? Colleagues slander the boss behind her back. Footballers shout and spit in the face of the referee. Neighbours have slagging matches over the garden fence. Perhaps it feels natural to hit back when you're attacked. We're immersed in a culture of disrespect. But Paul shows us that we should be respectful at all times. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. And that was astounding when you remember how immoral and vicious the Roman emperor was. So the Bible really does mean it when it commands respect for everybody, even abusive authorities. So that means being polite, minding your P's and Q's. It means using correct titles, Mr., Mrs., Doctor, Right Honourable. It means remaining calm and maybe even using a smile. So when someone's being hostile to you, do you respect them? Are you gentle towards them, even though that's the last thing that they deserve? The Bible says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A well-mannered response softens the hearer. And you can see the effect of Paul's polite respect for the Roman commander. It really opened a door for the gospel. The commander said, yeah, you can speak to this crowd. So when you're under fire, when people doubt your morality or even your sanity for being a Christian, keep your cool and be respectful. And then be engaging. Build bridges. Paul is about to share his testimony with this crowd of how he came to be a follower and an apostle of Jesus of Nazareth in good conscience. And you'll read it two other times in the book of Acts, chapters 9 and 26. But here, Paul gives his testimony a very Jewish flavour because he's standing in front of a Jewish crowd. Just look at the beginning of chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defence. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Paul is engaging his audience. Not only is he speaking to them in their common language, but he even calls them brothers and fathers. He's showing respect to his elders, even those who are just punching his kidneys. And he calls his fellow Jews brothers. And that's both very wise and very engaging, isn't it? He wants to build bridges with them, to show them that at least to some degree they're on the same wavelength. They do have common ground. And he knows what they think of him. Remember back in chapter 21, verse 21. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. They think Paul is an apostate. He's abandoned the faith of their fathers, turned his back on his own people, culture and religion. And he's teaching others to do so. He's a heretic. Or so they think. So Paul's helping them to see that preaching about Jesus of Nazareth is not anti-Jewish. He's still as Jewish as any of them. Following Jesus makes you a fulfilled Jew, not an apostate. So in verse 3, he says, I am a Jew. And up to verse 5, he shows them just how kosher he really is. He's brought up in Jerusalem under Gamaliel's teaching, a great rabbi. And he was zealous, even to the point of persecuting the early Christian church. He's really engaging with this crowd. And in verses 6 to 11, he shows that it was the Lord himself who appeared to Paul. Not another man, not another God. It was their Lord. The God of their fathers revealed himself to Paul. And after that, verse 12, this Jew called Ananias confirms Paul's divine calling. Look how he's described in verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And Ananias delivers a message to him from the Jewish God, the Lord. Verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, to hear words from his mouth. See, the righteous one was the king whom their God had promised long ago. The Christ. That's whom Paul saw and whom Paul must proclaim. So he's as Jewish as they come. He's not rejecting the Jewish faith. Rather, he's preaching about the very person they're waiting for. For example, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. See, Jesus of Nazareth is the righteous one whom the prophets had predicted. He's that long-promised king, Christ. That's whom Paul preaches. And in verse 17, he gets a second vision, probably 3 years later. But where was he at the time? Well, he was at the temple, this very place in Jerusalem. Where better to receive a revelation from their God? You can't get more kosher than that in their minds. See, Paul's engaging his audience, getting on their wavelength, building bridges. Not by inventing ideas or bending the truth, but by highlighting aspects of his story that they need to hear. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, here's a simple example. You're a Christian who has experienced Jesus, but you also believe in him because the Bible makes sense. That's your testimony. It's both rational and experiential. It's both fact and feeling. Now, which aspect of your testimony do you share when your neighbour says, you know, I could never have a faith like you do. I could never make a religious leap in the dark. Be engaging. Build bridges with this person. They think Christianity is an irrational leap of blind faith. They want to live in only a rational way. Well, fine, so tell them the bit of your story that is rational. When you realised how Jesus and the Bible make sense. That's how you build bridges and engage with them. For example, you could say how there were predictions about Christ hundreds of years before Jesus came along, and he fitted them like a hand into a glove. It's perfectly rational to believe that he's who the Bible says he is. And on the other hand, if your relative comes to you and says, I can't see why you put so much effort into following Jesus. Why get so excited about an old, stuffy religious belief? Or she might well appreciate the fact that following Jesus means a daily relationship with a real person. Someone who loves you, who transforms you and gives you wisdom and peace. That's the kind of thing you'd say to engage that person. See, when your faith is under fire, give an apology, a defense that is respectful and engaging. It's worth asking yourself what you sound like when you talk about Jesus. Are you fighting or are you inviting? Do you give it to them both barrels or do you build bridges? But simply being respectful and engaging isn't enough, is it? In different ways, Jesus does challenge everyone. And that's why Paul is quite frank as he gives his apology. And we should be frank as well. Open-handed. Don't hide anything. Paul won't bury the uncomfortable truths. He won't ultimately hold back on challenging his hearers. For one thing, verse 16 records how Ananias urged Paul to make a break with his former way of life. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, baptism is an expression of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a 180 degree change in your life. So these Jews need to turn around as well. They also need to trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. Because it's only in him that their sins can be washed away. That's one of the things that baptism symbolizes. This is probably the only place in the New Testament that this is really highlighted, this symbolism. Baptism symbolizes the washing away of your sins that Jesus has done as you trusted in him. Being religious doesn't do that. Trying to be good can't achieve that. Even the most devout Jew is unforgiven unless they trust in Jesus alone. And through faith, he will cleanse them from all their sins, from their former way of life. Paul is being quite frank with his audience. I once was as religious and zealous a Jew as you are, but I had to repent and be baptized. And Paul's got an even clearer home truth for them. Verse 18 is painful for them to hear. This is what the Lord himself said about their attitude. He said, "Leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me." Ouch. See, in rejecting Paul's proclamation about Jesus as their Messiah, these Jews are rejecting the Lord. That's a terrible place to be. Paul doesn't mince his words, does he? He tells it to them straight. He's frank with his hearers. He plainly describes how serious their current position is. And he's even prepared to say something totally outrageous in their view. Verse 21. The Lord said to me, "Go, I'll send you far away to the Gentiles." See how they react. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." Why so much fuss about preaching to Gentiles, to non-Jews? Why does Luke paint this scene so vividly for us? Well, because he wants us to see from here on that the Jews reject the message of Jesus, because he accepts Gentiles without them first having to become Jews. Jesus of Nazareth will accept Gentiles without them having to become Jews first. In other words, being a Jew is no longer the vital thing in relating to God. Trusting in Jesus is what counts. It puts everybody on an equal footing. Well, this crowd can't swallow that. They're supremely proud of their Jewish nation and institutions. To say that God would accept someone outside of Israel, well, that's blasphemy, heresy. So they want to annihilate Paul. It's rare that we meet emotions that extreme. People are more likely just to snicker or go silent or just walk away. And that kind of reaction can really hurt. That's why being frank is really tough. Just think how many times each of us have kept silent on some important issue because we know the other person won't like it. I know I've done that. If you're going to be honest about the Christian message, if you're going to be frank about how vital it is to follow Jesus, then the other person must hear some things. Like, you've offended God. You've rejected him. God will judge you. Hell is a real place for anyone who rejects Jesus. That's being frank. But do remain respectful, polite, and generous. Certainly keep on being engaging. Affirm what you have in common, but please do be frank. Be upfront with everyone about the message of the Bible. How else would the message of the Bible make sense? Admittedly, some people won't thank you for it. And at times like that, it's important to keep in mind Paul's example. Lastly, be shrewd.
be shrewd and wise. Things really come to a head in verse 24.
This crowd is getting so emotional, clearly ranting.
Verse 24, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks for his own protection. But he directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this.
You see, the commander probably didn't follow much of this speech that Paul had given. Aramaic wasn't this Roman commander's mother tongue. So he decides to follow procedure and find out the truth from his prisoner. Paul is to be severely tortured, just like Jesus was. Have you seen the Passion of the Christ movie? I've been told that there's a particularly gruesome scene where you see the scourge being used on Jesus' back. See, it was a flogging with a whip made of thin leather strips, each weighted at the end with rough pieces of metal or bone. And each time it hit your back, it would bury itself in your flesh like a claw. And then the soldier would pull back the scourge and tear the flesh off your back with it. If it didn't kill you, as it often did, it would leave you crippled for life. Jesus endured a flogging like that before he was crucified. And Paul seems to be going the same way. He's being stretched out, ready for this flogging. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you realise that he's faced punishment almost as bad as this several times in his life. He's been incarcerated, he's been in stocks, he's been beaten with rods, he's been stoned, left for dead. So he's not afraid of putting his body on the line. So what's this in verse 25? As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" See, that would be a very serious offence. So when the commander hears this, he has to check that Paul isn't pulling a fast one. "You might come from Tarsus, but I can't believe you're a Roman citizen. Only the creme de la creme get that privilege. Or you bribe your way into it, as the Roman commander had done." See that? The commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." But Paul replies, "I was born a citizen." Paul had inherited that honour. One of his ancestors had clearly rendered valuable services to a Roman administrator. So Paul had rights, like not being flogged before he'd been found guilty. So why here does he try to escape the flogging, whereas previously he'd endured other punishments? Has he lost his nerve? No. He's being shrewd. In this situation, it's wiser to demand a just hearing than to allow the gospel to be regarded as a threat to Rome. It's very rare that Paul makes use of his Roman citizenship. Usually he makes a bigger deal of his citizenship in heaven. That's what's close to his heart. Because being a citizen of heaven, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, means that his body will be transformed one day, like that of the Lord Jesus. It'll be perfect, never to die again. And that's why Paul's not afraid to put his current physical body on the line. He knows he'll get a new body, vastly improved. That's why he doesn't usually make a big thing about being an honoured Roman citizen. He doesn't want people to think that that's the pinnacle. But neither is he afraid of using his status to further the word of the Lord. And that is shrewd. Jesus said this, Matthew 10, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." Be as shrewd as snakes, or as wise as owls, as we might say. Don't be stupid. Think about what you're doing. Yeah, don't be afraid of pain and opposition, but don't go looking for trouble. Don't bring the gospel into disrepute. And in this case, don't let the gospel suffer any bad press. Paul's not willing to let the whole of Jerusalem think that Christianity is illegal. So how might we be shrewd today? How can we show discernment? Where does wisdom come in when our faith is under fire? Well, sometimes it's very wise to stand on your rights. It's a free country.
You and I can believe what we like. We have freedom of expression, free speech. I've not broken the law by saying what I just have. And that even extends to saying that some things are sinful. The other day I watched a video of a street preacher being arrested for saying that homosexuality is a sin. He'd only said it in private afterwards. His main public message on the street had been about Jesus and forgiveness of sins in his name. But then someone had spoken to him privately afterwards about what sins. And he'd mentioned that practicing homosexuality is a sin. And that person had told the police. And the police came along, and after a short conversation with the street preacher, they arrested him. Well, should he have remained silent in prison? Or should he stand on his rights and make sure that Christians remain free to declare the whole message of the Bible? Well, he did the latter. He was very shrewd, rather like Paul. And he was released. The police have now dropped all of their charges. The gospel has not been brought into disrepute. So that Christian preacher has underscored our right to freedom of belief and expression. One final thing. Sometimes it's shrewd not to stand up for yourself. It's sometimes wiser to quietly let the issue pass. For example, my brother loves to make outrageous statements about Jesus or Christians or me. He says, it should be banned. It's all a fraud. You've been brainwashed. And he likes getting people riled. He loves an argument. But he's not really interested in the issues that he raises. It's just a red herring. You know that sort of person, don't you? It's usually shrewd to ignore such outrageous comments and to focus on the more important issues. Be shrewd. Well, I hope that's been helpful this morning as we learn from the Apostle Paul's example of faith under fire. How do we give a defense? How do we give our apology? Well, we're respectful, we're engaging, we're frank, and we're shrewd. And in being like that, what Paul said eventually gained a hearing for the gospel at the heart of the Roman Empire itself. Imagine what God will do with your words this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you go with us in every encounter with those who don't know you. Please help us to be bold, to speak up, and to converse naturally about the Lord Jesus, to build bridges with people. Help us to be courteous, respectful, but also honest and wise. We pray that through us behaving in that way and speaking for Jesus, opportunities may open up in the workplace, in local councils, in parliament, even in the United Nations. Just as Paul earned a hearing for the gospel in Rome. But Father, we also think this morning of those who are persecuted for their faith, who are tortured and executed. We're following Jesus really does mean physically following him, taking up your cross and laying down your life. May your people follow his example without revenge. May they be confident that Jesus is with them, giving power to their words and their actions and softening their persecutors' hearts and so changing lives. Please give us that same determination and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.